Hello, everyone. My name is Sarah, and I'm a pastor here at Grace Church. One of the most incredible things that I get to do is to lead the writing team. Each member of my team and myself loves the Lord, loves the Bible, and is passionate about making the truth of the Word of God accessible beyond Sundays so that you can take your faith from weekly to daily. If you're unfamiliar with our read plans and life group materials, you'll find all of that and more in one place. I encourage you to check out whoisgrace.com/read. And let me just go ahead and take this moment to say a big thank you to Anna, David, Jana, Jess, Kathy, Matt, and Sandel for all of your work. So here we are in week two of our journey through Peter's letter to churches in Asia Minor. If you missed Pastor Derek's first message in the series, make some space in your calendar this week to go back and watch or listen as he established the historical and social context of the letter, putting ourselves in the shoes of both the author and the recipient. I promise it will be well worth your 30 minutes. Okay, let's dive into our passage for today. I invite you to grab your Bible or your device and join me in 1 Peter. And here's a little trick I learned not all that long ago. When you're looking for letters in the New Testament, all of Paul's letters come before Hebrews, and everyone else is after Hebrews. So get to Hebrews and then keep going. You'll see James and then 1 Peter. So go ahead and open that to chapter 1, and let's start reading in verse 13. Therefore. Okay, pause right there. I know, that's just one word. There's so much good stuff that's going to come next, but we need to linger right here. Therefore. It seems like a pretty dull word. It's not an adjective or a noun or a verb. And as my 8-year-old daughter would say, this isn't a very juicy word, Mom. But that doesn't mean it's not important. It's kind of like the holder on a football team. May not be the position that gets the glory, but ask any kicker, maybe Justin Tucker of the Baltimore Ravens, for example. And I bet he'll tell you that the holder is a vital player on the team. And like that holder, therefore, is a vital word on the grammar team, especially as we work to understand scripture. As you may have heard it said, what is the therefore, therefore? Why, I'm so glad you asked. We just can't start with a therefore and read forward. We always have to look back. So let's practice with a well-known quote. You can see it on your screen. What's the missing first part? I'll bet you know it. I think, therefore, I am. You skip that first phrase or take out the therefore and the thought completely loses the depth of its meaning. So let's just agree together that therefore is an important word. And here in 1 Peter 1:13, it transitions between an indicative thought, which is a statement of fact, into an imperative, which is a command to action. In other words, the facts laid out in the previous verses are vital to understanding the instructions that are going to come next. And this is a common New Testament sequence. The facts of salvation and the gospel, they're laid out, and those are followed by commands for living. One of the most familiar transitions like this may be Romans 12:1. Paul writes, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." You see, Paul spent 11 chapters of the book of Romans laying out the slavery of sin and the freedom found in Christ. And then he says, "Therefore." And what comes next? Are those instructions for the church on how to live out that freedom in Christ. So first come the gospel, then comes a response. So when you see a therefore in scripture, it is helping you to both look backward so that you can properly look forward. We should neither ignore what comes before nor forget to keep reading what comes next. You with me? Okay, so this is what we see happening in 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 1 through 12 were a reflection on the great hope of salvation. Last week, Derek summarized it by saying, your place in this world is tenuous. Your position with God is rock solid. Your salvation is a sure thing. It's a done deal. Don't ignore that. Don't forget that. Don't skip over it. But also, keep reading. Today, the therefore is there to lead us into an understanding of how we live out our salvation. So our big idea today continues that of last week. Your position with God is rock solid. Therefore, live like it. From the fact of salvation, Peter now turns to how to live out that salvation. And in a society where being a Christian means oppression, exclusion, and persecution, Peter knows the world isn't going to make it easy on those Christians, and not on us either, to live the Jesus-following life. And Peter knows this from experience. Just before he's arrested, Jesus tells Peter and the other disciples, "In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." What Peter didn't fully understand then, he for sure gets now, and he's going to help these Christians and us understand it also. The simple truth is, the world is against the good news. And what I mean by world is the lives and the systems who are broken by sin and broken by Satan. Without the saving work of Jesus, every single heart is set against God. As a former Spanish teacher, I cannot help but insert the word contra, which means against. Someone here today, I hope, remembers the Sandinista revolution of the 1980s. The United States and Russia got involved in Nicaragua, a small country in Central America. And the Russians were backing the leftist government, and the United States was backing the right-leaning Contras. And the name of the rebel group that we supported reflected the simple fact that they were against their current government. They were Contra. Everything that is not of God is contra God. But listen, Peter's call and the call throughout the New Testament is not for us to be contra in return. Peter doesn't proceed to tell these churches how to live against the world, and nor does he tell them how to live in competition with it. Why? Because Jesus has already overcome it. We do not live in response to the world being against us. We live in response to the gospel. The world does not dictate our character or our conduct. The gospel of Jesus Christ shows us how to live. So no matter what's going on out there, we can know how to live. And this seems crazy sometimes, but out there, that's where we are sent. There is our mission, to go into those spaces that are against the gospel and to live as witnesses to the transforming power of Jesus Christ. Your place in this world may be tenuous, but your position in God is rock solid. Therefore, live like it. How? How do we live as exiles in a world that is set against us? How do we live out our salvation in everyday life? I think the Christians of Peter's day were asking the same questions, and he's got some things to say. So let's take a look at Peter's words. I want to ask you to stand wherever you are, with your Bible, your device, or on the screen, and read out loud with me the word of God in 1 Peter 1, 13 through 21. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. In this section of his letter, Peter teaches how to live like your position in God is rock solid. So he has three commands for Christ followers living in a contra world, a world that stands against our faith. The first command is in verse 13. Peter writes, "Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." I'd love for you to highlight or underline "set your hope" right there in verse 13. Right now, Bible app, go ahead and do that. And then I want you to look at the two images Peter uses to help us cultivate that hope. In English, we read the words "preparing your minds" and "being sober-minded." And sometimes, I gotta say, English just doesn't give us the full picture. Here, we're really missing the impact of the verb when we read "preparing your minds." In Greek, the verb referred to girding up your loins, okay? Jeans and khakis weren't the style of the day. And robes, not so conducive to moving quickly. So the image that Peter is writing here is that of taking up your robe and tying it into your belt so that your legs were free to run. And ladies, in case you're feeling left out, we've got a picture for you too. Now this gives a different meaning to the phrase "preparing your minds." Get your mind ready to act is what we're meant to understand. And the second image is literally that of someone who is not drunk, but mentally alert. And again, ready to act. So, robe tied into belt, check. Not drunk, check. Now, how is this image of being ready to act a part of setting your hope on Christ? Well, let's maybe bring this into our cultural context just a bit better. About 37 or 38 weeks into pregnancy, most moms and dads are getting ready for go time, right? Hospital bags packed and ready, arrangements are made at work for help with other kids or cats or whatever it is that will need care. Because any normal moment, like doing the dishes, making a phone call, sitting in a meeting, even sleeping, any of those everyday moments could suddenly be the moment. So these soon-to-be parents are living in this constant state of any time now, but not yet. That's their mindset. Gird up, moms and dads, right? Because when the moment arrives, you will know exactly how ready or unready you really are. Our son was born 10 weeks early. We were in the not ready category. It was Pastor John and not my husband Nate who had to do the high-speed driving to the hospital. I mean, he did a great job, and I was so thankful, but that wasn't the plan. Now, the context of this letter is not childbirth, obviously, but the concept is similar. We're two living in this now and not yet framework, whether we're realizing it or not. Back in verse 3, Peter reminded them that they have a living hope now because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. And in this verse 13, he instructs them to set that living hope on the grace that will be brought to them. You are saved and you are waiting for Christ to return. You are living now in his grace, and he's going to bring even more when he returns. Did you know that Jesus is coming again? I hope so. But do you live like Jesus is coming again? There's a difference between knowing and living. I hope we realize that. I think Peter wants these Christians to continue living their everyday lives, but with this loose grip on the world here and a tight grip on the world to come. Do what you need to do here, but be ready for God's next move. Our everyday moments are these opportunities to be ready. And how is the world set against us and against this hope? Well, the world paints a picture of a false eternity, of a forever that could somehow be found here, whether that's anti-aging cream or the investments that we make for the future, or the false promises of everything's going to be okay if you just take this, buy that, or do this. See, if Satan can get our attention focused on this temporary world, then he knows what we're gonna do. He knows we're gonna hang on to it with all of our strength. We're not gonna give more away if we're gonna need it for ourselves. Time, money, attention, care. Satan knows that if we were to pour all of that on others, that would look a whole lot like what Jesus did when he was here. And so Satan is against us setting our hope on eternity. He wants us to live for the here and the now, unready and unwilling to part with our preferred present for the sake of a perfect forever. Peter wanted these churches to be ready to see eternity in every single ordinary day. And hope in Christ means seeing this present moment through that eternal lens. It's hard in the moment, hurts so bad. And though we can't escape these things here, we can know with certainty that one day peace and wholeness are gonna be restored. And in the moments of celebration and rejoicing, we can catch a glimpse of the joy that's ours forever. And as we learn to set our hope beyond the present moment, being ready to share that hope in a world that stands against us is the posture that we will have. And so my question for you right now, where will you put your hope? In God? In the return of Jesus, in the imperishable, undefiled, and unfading inheritance that's waiting for you? Or is what you can see and touch and feel here on earth the thing you're hoping in? You cannot say your hope is in God and then live like this world is all you have. That's a contradiction. Your future, rock solid certain. Therefore, live like it. Set your hope fully on the grace of Jesus Christ and let your perspective tell the world that there is more than this life. The second command for Christ followers in a contra world is found in verses 14 through 16. So read with me. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy for I am holy. Please underline or highlight holy in be holy in verse 15. Oh, man. I mean, we can read this be holy command, feel like Peter's being a bit of a killjoy. I don't really think that that's his tone, his intention at all. Remember, Peter isn't some holier-than-thou guy. He was rough around the edges. He was called by Jesus as a young man. He just didn't drop his former ignorance overnight. I mean, he attempted to kill or at least seriously harm a Roman guard at Jesus' arrest. And what he knows from experience is that walking away from your old life, that's tough. And not returning to it, that's also tough. After Jesus died, Peter dug out the nets, headed back out to catch some fish. But now Peter has heard that these Christians, they're being criticized for their beliefs, and I'm sure also criticized for no longer conforming to culture and tradition. They're old friends. They want to know why they've changed. Why do you talk differently? Why are you too busy to hang out at the bar or the baths or wherever? Every day, every week, the Christians in these churches had to make choices that led them further from their old lives and closer to the life of Jesus. They knew that what they used to be was spiritually dead, slaves to sin, and they needed a reminding that choosing Jesus was the better choice. The best way to live is always God's way, even if it's hard. And if God made a way for them to live holy, then they need to live like it, and so do we. So Peter's command is to be holy. I mean, honestly, I kind of wish he had just started with, be a little bit better than you were yesterday. He's got to know that perfect is not possible, right? So what exactly is he calling them to? Well, let's start by defining the word holy. Tim Mackey of the Bible Project, which, by the way, is one of my favorite podcasts and websites, check it out. He says this, the word holy is describing the status God has as the embodiment of the ideal. In other words, God perfectly embodies beauty, goodness, love, truth, and all awesomeness. He is holy. And that sets him apart from all creation. Now, as God's creation, we are meant to reflect his holiness because we're each made in his image. So like a mirror, our lives should reflect our creator. However, since Genesis 3, our mirrors and our reflections have been broken. God remains absolutely holy, but we, however, we don't reflect him as we should. So much of the Old Testament is about establishing a people who will better reflect God to the world. God called them out of the world around them to be set apart as a holy nation. In the Old Testament law, that looked like purity rituals and sacrifices. In the books of the prophets, it sounded like instructions on social purity and social justice. And in the wisdom books like Psalms and Proverbs, it reads as morality and purity in the inner self. And while all of that was very good and God meant it for good, it was not enough to fully repair the brokenness. Enter Jesus. God coming down to us, born to live as the perfect man, perfectly reflecting the image of God. And in his death and his resurrection, through his sacrifice, his blood has made a way for our brokenness to be repaired, for our mirrors to be restored, to once again reflect the holiness of our Creator God to this world who needs him. So look again at this passage. Put yourselves in the shoes of Peter's audience and hear what he's saying. He's saying, listen, brothers and sisters, you are worshiping other gods and looking to them for answers and for guidance, for moral teaching, for leading. In your ignorance, you were chasing emptiness to try to gain a good life. But now you know the God. And he wants not just a good life for you, he wants the best. And what's best for you is to reflect his image, to be holy like he's holy. So follow his son and learn from Jesus how to live and how to work as holy men and women in a world that is set against you. What does this mean? How in the world are we supposed to live holy? Well, we need to live by God's standard. Too often we look at the world around us and compare ourselves to the bar being set by what's out there. And most of the time, that's a pretty low bar. And that low bar is one of the ways the world is against us. I believe Satan is entirely contra our obsession in being like Jesus. So he just loves it when we settle for just being a bit better than our unsaved neighbors. He loves it when we shy away from labels like goody-goody or prude. If he can distract us into good enough, he knows we will totally sell out and no longer devote ourselves to being fully devoted followers of Christ. If Satan can keep us at this level of comparison down here, aiming for the world's low bar, then he knows we're falling far short of God's holiness. We're falling far short of God's standard. And that means we won't be reflecting a clear image of a holy, awesome, redeeming, and faithful God to a world that needs his steadfast love, healing, reconciliation, and provision. A brief example is our presence on social media. The low bar set by the world is this thinly veiled antagonism or just outright hostility to those who think differently. The low bar is throwing up a creative Bible verse once in a while to counterbalance your political posts. The low bar set by the world is living out your relationships via likes and emojis on an app instead of real and vulnerable connection. And just in case we start to think that our own efforts to be good enough are going to raise us to God's standard, let me remind us that the only reason his bar is attainable to us is because the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives empowers us to live holy. And as much as I wish that he would just wipe the grumpy or the impatient or the hypocritical out of me overnight, he just doesn't work out our holiness like that. Sanctification is the theological word for being made holy. It is a now and a not yet process. I am holy. I am becoming holy. I will be holy. So why do the hard work? Why do the hard work of allowing God to work out his holiness in you? Because it is the best way to live life in a world that's against you. And because it is the way that our friends and neighbors still living in brokenness, it's the way that they will see God. I mean, this is how God has always meant it to work. Even in the Old Testament, the Israelites were set apart to live holy and to live differently from the cultures around them so that those cultures could witness something better. Now, the Israelites failed royally. They just couldn't do it without a savior. Jesus and his Spirit empowers you and me to do it. So whose standard will you live by? In living by the world's standards, you reflect very little of God. Living by God's standards brings a whole lot of light to the darkness. God sets you apart, therefore, live like it. Be holy as he is holy, and let your piety tell the world who God is. The third command for Christ followers in a contra world is found in verses 17 through 21. Read with me. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without spot or blemish. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Go ahead and highlight or underline, conduct yourselves with fear in verse 17. Oh man, I can do a lot of theological wrestling in the verses that we are looking today. And I'm imagining these Christians, they're gathered to listen to Peter's letter being read. And they're asking questions, and they're asking for it to be read again. And they're wondering why Peter chose this word or used this phrase. They're discussing what they're hearing, asking for clarification, on and on. It's like we're doing now, and like we do when we're gathered in life groups. I think they spent time working through God's truth. And it takes humility. When we approach the word of God and hard passages, we need the humility to appreciate that we just don't have all the answers. But we also need the confidence to know that God gave us these words for a reason, and we need to feel welcomed by the Spirit to read and meditate and learn. So right here, we read that God is the Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds. There is something difficult about holding the full character and reality of who God is in my mind. He's a holy God. He is Father. He is Judge. He is Shepherd. I mean, he's the God who lit up a mountain with fire when he gave Moses the commandments. And he's also the provider who sent manna and quail in the wilderness. Jesus is the God who paused in his journeys to touch and to heal men, women, and children. And he blew open the grave at his resurrection. Again, it's hard to fully grasp all sides of who God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit are. And I'm not sure we're ever really going to get there with our finite minds. But in the meantime, let's just sit in this truth that he is Father and he is Judge. He loves us enough to both freely extend the gift of salvation to us and to set a standard by which we will find the best life. Our posture in the presence of this God must be fear. Not like scaredy cat fear, but this deep reverence and respect for the magnitude of what he has done and the majesty of who he is. And what has he done for you and me and these Christians in this letter? According to verse 18, he has ransomed us. That means he paid a great and sacrificial price to buy you back from your slavery to sin. Jesus saved you at great cost. He made a way for you to flee the darkness and live in the light. And we can never take that for granted. Peter uses the phrases former ignorance and futile ways to describe what these Christians were rescued from. Can any of you relate to ignorance and futility as part of your life without Christ? Maybe it looked like parties and drinking every weekend, or maybe it was just living with upside down priorities. Maybe it was an obsession with creating the perfect identity. Or maybe it was just trying to live a good enough life. Whatever the case, without Jesus, everything the world offers is ignorance and futility. And it's ignorant and futile for us to set our hope on the things the world offers, like politicians, trending social reforms. It's ignorant and futile for us to use social media or news media to set the standard by which we live. There is so much that Jesus has and will redeem out of the world and use for his glory, including peoples and policies and movements. My caution here is not about what he can do. Rather, I want to redirect us to full surrender to him. Remember the word that Peter uses at the very beginning of his letter to identify these Christians? Exiles, strangers, no longer at home here in this world, citizens of heaven, and living in the tension of the now and the not yet. That was true in AD 61. It's true in 2021. We have hope and we live holy because we know that this right here, this is temporary. And that creates this urgency. Our lives here are fleeting. So let's live like it. Let's fully devote ourselves to serve God well and to be his servants in a contra world. A final thought here before we wrap up. In verse 20, it says that Jesus was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. The word you here is plural. For the sake of his people, his church, for all who would one day call on his name, for all of you, he came and lived and died. Why? So that your faith and hope are in God. Peter wants these Christians to stand and to withstand in the certainty of their faith and hope. Jesus, he is the one hope of the world. In Jesus alone, we are certain of truth. We are confident in trials and we are loved without strings attached. So let's stand in his presence with proper fear and respect and reverence and worship. He paid it all. Therefore, all to him we owe. Who will you fear? Will you fear God, Father, Judge, Creator, Savior? Or will you bow down to the ignorance and futility of the world? God sacrificed his son to ransom your life. Therefore, live like it. Conduct yourself with fear throughout your time in this world. Let your posture tell the world who you serve. Your place in this world may be tenuous, but your position in God is rock solid. Therefore, live like it. Your next move is up to you. Where will you set your hope? Whose standard will you live by? Who will you fear? I believe there's a single answer to all of those questions, and it's the classic church answer. Set your hope fully on Jesus. Let your perspective tell the world that there is more than this life. And be holy as God is holy. Let your piety tell the world who God is. Conduct yourself with fear as you walk out your faith in a world set against you. And let your posture tell the world who you serve. Some of you just need to do the work of reorienting yourself around the right answers to these questions. You know the answers. You know God wants what's best for you, even in a broken world. You know your life is meant to reflect Christ. You just need to recommit today to live like it. For others of you, this is the first time that you are asking these questions and you know that Jesus is the answer. And for you today, we want to invite you into relationship with your Savior. Your host is going to go ahead and lead you now to place your hope in Jesus Christ. God bless.